offers, and it's just a natural outflowing. And so, Father, we do pray with all that we are, make these things true of us. So just now, knit us to your heart, and draw us to your word, your grace, knit us to really what your will is through your word and through your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. All right, if any kids want to head out, this is your time. You can go and hang out. For the rest of us, if you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep that Bible as our gift to you that you can continue to grow in just that ministry of the Word of God. This morning, we find ourselves in Galatians chapter 5, and we're in verses 22 and verse 23. If you have a header on your Bible, it is usually determined. This is called the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to just read this to you before we jump into our study. And so it begins this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, before we get into the study, I want to just kind of share with you, as we went through on Wednesday night, we actually took the whole 18, list of what in verse 19 says, it's the works of the flesh. So you don't have to go through that 18 weeks of going through each 18 weeks. We did basically they're grouped into four. And so they're the sensual sins, they're the sins with the spirit, the idolatry and sorcery, there's the social sins, and then lastly there's these sins of excess, where not just drinking but drunkenness, not just a celebration but revelries. And so it takes it up, not just a jealousy but now envies, which is far more, not just hatred but murders. And so it just the excess of when sin isn't dealt with. And so there were these four sections that we covered the 18 in. But what I want to share with you is this. On the 18, it said this in verse 19, the works. It is plural in the Greek, the works, which is each one of these is a manifestation of the flesh being, coming out. It is a work of my flesh. And so it's not just all of them, but it's any one of them is my flesh. So some may not have an issue with anger, others might. Some may not have an issue with lust, some might. Some may not have an issue with, contention, others might. Some may not have a problem with selfish ambitions, others might. So what happens is this, in these works of the flesh, you have this, you have the perfect standard of God, which is what we're about to look at, and then you have not. Do you understand? Anything that's not the perfect standard of God is now what? It's now a work of the flesh. Anything that you say, I can settle with this, I can settle with this. And so that's what we looked at on Wednesday. Now, although on Wednesday we saw it was the works of the flesh, now what we see is this. In verse 22, when we have this list of nine, it does not say the fruits. Do you note that in your Bible? It says fruit singular. So what happens is this. There are multiple works of the flesh, but now within the Spirit, there's a singular work of the Spirit. So you call it the fruit of the Spirit or the work of the Spirit-filled life. When the Spirit is in you, what does the Spirit say his role is? That he's going to take those things of Christ and he's going to reveal them to us. Some say he's going to reveal them through us. And that's what the scripture is telling us here. That when you have the Holy Spirit, there is going to be this nature of Christ that is going to be manifest in you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Not works, plural. It is the very nature of Christ that now begins to be manifested through us. And as we have that, keep in mind that is the true mark of a Christian is what? Christ-likeness. And as we note this, just keep in mind that as we're seeing this, the fruit of the Spirit is going to reveal the life that's led by God. It's not going to be the flesh, which is multiple ways. And so as we come to this, keep in mind that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the life of a believer, and what that life is, thus it manifests the very character of Jesus Christ. So when you look at what this fruit is, understand, when it says, I'm going to look to this and you tell me if that it holds true to Jesus. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's all Christ. It's all his nature. Now what happens is this, in the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within us, now we recognize that this is a singular work, why they call it singular fruit, and understand that what it is just a manifestation of the character of Christ is now being able to be manifest from me, through me. Why? Because the Holy Spirit now lives in me. As we looked, you know, last Sunday when we were dealing with that whole area as far as just being led by the Spirit, remember we talked about how within our Christian walk, Jesus goes to the cross, he pays for our sin, we accept his finished work. Once we accept his finished work, what happens is this, that finished work is this, that Jesus takes our sin and he pays them in full, so we're no longer accountable to that. And then he takes our old nature, he crucifies it with him on the cross. As he crucifies physically, he crucifies our old nature spiritually, and then he imparts to us a new nature. Once he gives us the new nature, keep in mind that's the nature of God. Once that is given by Jesus Christ through his death on the cross, it was manifested what? Well, as soon as he rose from the dead, God said, I put my stamp on the approval of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Then the Holy Spirit was given. Remember, we looked last Sunday, that it wasn't until he was glorified that the Holy Spirit was given. Once he was glorified, the Holy Spirit's no longer just with you, but now the Spirit can go in you. Why? Because now God can dwell in you. Why? Because now it's not the old nature that's been crucified. Now he gives us the new nature. Once we have the nature of God, God can say, now I can come and dwell in this because it's my nature. But before that, with the old nature, he can't dwell with you or in you. He can dwell with you, but not in you. So now once he's in you, what begins to happen is this. It's a transformation. There's a transformation that begins to happen in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit, in your life. Things begin to change. The first thing is this, that you recognize is, I don't want to do that anymore. Now, before you're a believer, like, I do want to do that. I do want to do that. See, now that you're a believer, you sometimes still get involved with it, but it's, I don't want to do that. I want to glorify God. And what happens is this, the more you feed your spirit, the more strength the spirit has, the less you feed your flesh, the less strength that has, and the spirit can now do what? It can begin to rule. And when the spirit rules, guess what begins to happen? Then now, the very character of Christ, it's the work of the spirit. It's the character, as we're going to see, of the very character of Jesus Christ. Now, this character, as we're going to see here, I want you to recognize that it's going to come, and it's not where it's going to come in this area of there's these nine qualities or these nine traits, or we call them facets or expressions of the nature of Christ. But every one of them is what? It's the nature of Christ. So keep in mind that, and here's where the kicker is, that you can have one of the works of the flesh, and it says what? If you begin to practice that, it's not just it happens, you know, once or twice, but it begins to be practiced. That's why he says in verse 21 at the very end, he says, as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When your life is lived in any one of those 18 things, and it becomes a practice, it becomes a lifestyle that you live, then what Paul does is your salvation is suspect. But now here's the thing. When you have the Holy Spirit, and saints, listen to this. Jot it down if you're a note taker, but listen to this. All nine of these will be manifested. Do you understand? In some way, there's going to be some that grow quicker than others. But what's going to happen is as you grow, all nine of these will become manifested through you. So it's not, I do the one. Hey, I'm in there. No, you don't understand. It's the fruit. Do you understand? All of these expressions are part of that fruit. So you can't have one without the other. So this is where you don't get to choose, I'll take 8 of the 9 and I'll be good with that. No, he says there is going to be a work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because now it's what? It's the character of Christ that's being manifest. Do you think the Spirit's only going to give you some? The Spirit wants to give you the fullness of what this is. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at these 9 qualities or traits or the expressions of the fruit of the Spirit. But what I want you to do is this, that the self does multiple facets of understanding this truth, which is why I'm trying to share this with you this morning. So it's not fruits, plural, of the Spirit. It's the singular fruit of the Spirit, or the singular work of the Spirit. And that singular work is this. It's the manifestation of the very nature of Christ. You guys know this passage, but in the Gospel of John at chapter 15, when you're walking down the hall and you see the plants that are hanging there over that one thing, and you see that little sign on there, and it says, you know, John chapter 15, those plants are not just there to be plants. They're there to be a reminder that what we need to abide in the vine. It's all about these vines that are hanging down. We need to recognize that it's abiding. And so as we walk in here, it's why I want to abide in the vine. And what John 15 does is this. The Lord begins to speak, and he makes this declaration. I want to read to you verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear, not fruits, but fruit of itself. Unless you abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Again, it's singular. You bear this work of the Spirit. So you're abiding in him. And then what happens is this, the working of the Spirit, the revealing of Christ, the very nature being placed in you, and then to the abundance that it flows out of you, that's what begins to happen. There's another passage for you note takers. Begin to jot these down. I'm going to run through them a little quicker. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 17, I want to share with you this section, because this is so important as far as really understanding that the Spirit gives us the very nature of Christ. In verse 13 of Colossians chapter 3, or verse 12, it says this, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, he says, put on. Do you understand? You're placing on. This long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has, putting on. Now, what happens is this. Look at verse 17 for just a second. After he says, put on these in verse 12, the end of this list is this in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, he says this, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, we've talked about this before. The word name in Scripture is synonymous with the term character. Like when you give your family a good name, all of a sudden, it's like, wow, you do something good. Hey, you're giving the family a good name. It means you're really displaying a good character to the family. When you give your family a bad name, it's what? You're displaying a bad character in the family. So it's about character. So whenever you see the word name, it's synonymous with character. And in verse 17, he says, whatever you do it in what? In the character of Jesus Christ. You do it in his nature. The nature is revealed. And so when this nature is revealed, he says this, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You know how everything there is Jesus. Do you understand how this is the nature of Christ, the nature of Christ. Verse 13, bearing with another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint, even as Christ forgave you. Do you understand? Do what he did. This is his nature. You can do it because he's done it. And then verse 14, above all these things, put on what? Love. Do you realize how you're manifesting the very nature of Christ? And after he says you put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God. And now we see what is the love of God. Now the peace of God. It isn't our peace. It's his peace that flows into us and through us. So the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you understand? Just let everything he said, the Spirit is going to take his words and he's going to reveal them to us. We're going to understand that. But not only is he going to reveal it to us, but then he's going to do this. He's going to us. And this is incredible. What do you think that light is? See, we're moons. We're not suns. We're moons. The light is reflected into us through Christ, and we simply reflect that light. That's the kind of light we are. But what light do we reflect? It's not our own light. It's what? It's the light of Christ. He is the light. And so it's just so important to recognize what Scripture begins to teach. And so let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teachings, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Everything that we do is what? It's to Him. It's a response to Him. And so when we're living out this lifestyle, it's what? Because I'm walking with Him, I want to glorify Him. This is what I begin to do. And so verse 17, of course, in Colossians 3 says, whatever you do in word or deed, you do it in what? In the character of Jesus Christ. You do it in His name. You do it in that nature. And so it's so important to recognize that what the Scriptures begin to teach us is this, that when you do these things unto the Lord, that it is for Him. It's His nature. A couple of passages that I want to share with you. The first is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it makes this declaration. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to read to you verse 18. It says this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. Do you understand? We're being transformed into this image from glory to glory, from an outside to an inside. And this is incredible, or it's inside to an outside, but keep in mind, He does the work and then others see it. This is so incredible to see what happens, but there's this transformation, and that's what I love, because when the Spirit comes in us, that all of a sudden what we behold in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, I'm seeing what the Spirit is revealing Christ to me, and as I'm seeing Him, guess what? Then that the Scripture calls us, we become the fragrance of Christ. It's not my own fragrance. My fragrance is flesh. That doesn't smell so good. But the fragrance of Christ is amazing. You ever been around like flowers? And when you're dealing with flowers, and all of a sudden what you begin to smell nice. The flowers just kind of impress upon you. And that's the amazing thing is when the Spirit comes, it begins to just change you, change your fragrance, change what that is. Another passage is found in Romans chapter 8, and I want to share this with you because in Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 29, it makes this declaration. He says this, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you understand? He says, I'm transforming you and I'm conforming you into the image. So you are becoming what Christ-like in what you do. In Romans 13, verse 4, He makes kind of the same statement, but a little bit different, which is why I'm going to add this one to it. But in Romans 13, 4, or 13, 14, He makes this declaration, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. He gets what you're doing. You're putting on. The same thing that we learned there in Colossians, you put on. But He says, what do you put on? Well, He said what? Well, here's the list of all those things. These are the individual qualities of Christ. But in Romans, in chapter 13, verse 14, He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no fruit. You understand what He's doing? Put on the nature. Just allow Him to live in you. Allow Him to live through you. And that's what we begin to see. Now, you remember, it wasn't that long ago. Well, maybe it was a long time ago, so we're going kind of slow. But in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, remember what we read. Little children, He says, my little children for whom I labor in birth. And I'm laboring until what? Him through you. They see that nature of Christ through you. And this is what we begin to recognize when it comes to this list, these qualities. I want you to understand that what this is this. It's not just one thing, but as a Christian, all these things will begin to grow. All these things will begin to grow. And so the true Christian character is this natural overflowing. Now, I want you to understand that you don't have to strive to do this. As a Christian, you don't have to strive to do this. You don't have to love the way somebody else's loves. You're going to love the way the Spirit is putting that love in your heart, to the degree the Spirit puts it in your heart. Every one of the gifts of the Spirit is this. When the Spirit gives a gift, He chooses to give each one a gift as He chooses, to the degree or the amount of that gift that He chooses, to the duration that He chooses. So when an event is required, guess what? You're going to have love. When an event is needed, you're going to have joy. When an event is needed, you're going to have peace. It's going to be manifested as the Holy Spirit says, now this is the time it's going to be. And I love that about God, because all these things will have their place, but every one of them, keep in mind that these traits are an expression of the nature of Jesus Christ. So what we're trying to do this morning is we're trying to look and say, okay, what is the nature of Christ? And how does it look like in me? How does that manifest itself in me? Now keep in mind, it's going to be abiding in the vine. I'm abiding in Christ. I'm abiding in His word. I'm staying here. And then when I do that, these things are going to change. All of a sudden, the anger that I have is I'm not going to be angry anymore. The joy is now going to come. The peace is going to come. All these things are going to be manifested. So when it comes to this list, I love the heart of it, because he says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, singular fruit, singular work, the very nature of Christ that is manifest is love. And I love the fact that what? Love leads. Now, when it comes to the love, I do want you to recognize that, you know, where we were reading in verse 13 of Galatians 5, remember what we said? At the very end, it says, through love, serve one another. Love should be this whole thing, the service, that love that is defined is not the love of a romance novel. Just so you understand, if you ever read these romance novels or you think this is what love is, or you know, you watch, you know, Hollywood to see what love is, that's, be careful. Scripture actually gives us a definition of love. And what the definition of love in Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to share with you just a little bit of what it declares, because when you look at this definition, it says this. It's not about emotions. It's not about all these feelings. But love is what? It's manifested in actions. It's manifested in actions. How often does one person say you love me, but you don't show it? But I say it. Isn't that enough? Actually, no. It's not, because the saying things doesn't validate anything. The revealing, the showing. Now, he says this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. He goes on to say that love doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You understand how every one of these is in action? And the amazing thing is, if you take this word love and you change the word love to your name, see how well that looks. See, if I put Lowell in there and it says Lowell suffers, well, I'm just done. I don't want to go on. I don't want to embarrass myself further. Do you understand? But when you put Jesus there, Jesus suffers long and is kind. See, and all of a sudden, like, oh, that makes absolute sense. And Jesus does love him. But here's the thing, guys, what this love is and what this love looks like, that through the Scriptures we begin to recognize that what that love is this. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, I just want to read two verses, jot them down if you're a note taker, but in verse 34 and verse 35, he says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you do what? That you love one another as I've loved you. So don't just love one another as you think you should love someone, but you love as Christ loved. Do you understand? This now begins to show you what? That now I'm loving as Christ loved. What does that tell me? That when I'm loving through the abiding of the Holy Spirit, guess what I'm revealing? The nature of Christ. I'm loving as He loved. Do you understand? It's His nature. It's not mine. It's not human nature. It's not how we as people love, but it's how Christ loved. And how Christ loved is what? Well, 1 Corinthians 13. It makes perfect sense. So those are the things where when we do choose to love, we're going to love as He loved, because verse 35 of John 13 says what? Well, by this all will know that you are mine. Everyone's going to know you belong to me. Why? Because my nature is coming out of you. How can you not know? So keep in mind that what love is, in this term within the Greek, the term is a unique term. It's called agape. Now, some people say that it's a God love. It's a God love. And it's true. Agape is a God love, but in its most purest form, it means this. It means to put someone above you, in a sense. It's to put them to a place where you want to serve them. That's what this kind of love is. It's a service kind of love. And so it's unselfish, it's sacrificial, but it's a concern for others. In a sense, it means to really to give yourself over to. So if I'm going to agape another. Now, there is this area where, to validate this, that the Pharisees agape'd the best seats in the house. They gave themselves over to that. Do you understand? It means I'm going to completely give myself over. But when you agape someone, then what? You're giving yourself completely over to that person. It's the service of them. It's a concern for them. The very first thing that God says is part of his spirit is this. You're going to want to serve. Isn't that what we just talked about? So it's just such an amazing thing that what? Through love, serve one another. This is the heart. And that love becomes what? It becomes a part of the manifestation of the nature of Jesus in me. Because what? I'm not loving as I want to love. And because when the Holy Spirit is abiding, a natural fruit that comes through him being in my heart is this. I'm going to love God. I'm going to love people. And I can tell you that that's true. Early on in my Christian walk, and you're going to say, no, this isn't you. I don't believe it's you, because you know me. I'm grabbing guys. I'm hugging them. I'm grabbing ladies. I'm shaking their hands. And, you know, I'm just, you know, touchy-feely. That's just the guy, you know. And yet, when I was a Christian, they would, you know, early on in church, they would say, hi, I'm so-and-so. And I go, hi. And my hands would be in my pocket. It took a long time for me to take my hand out of my pocket and shake their hands. You know, and it wasn't COVID, it wasn't germs, it was just me. But eventually, weird things began to happen. That there was a desire to simply love people. And now when I see a brother, and they could even be a new brother, like, brother! And they're like, oh my goodness, who are you? What are you doing? And like, hey, don't worry about it. You're going to get the same way. You're going to be infected with this desire to hug a brother and or a sister's going to hug a sister, and you're going to shake a brother's hand or shake a sister. It's going to happen. Because what? Love is going to be, I just want to greet you. And a connection. And that's Christ. I just love it, because you know when we get to heaven, guess what? Arms are going to be open. Arms are open wide. And just can't wait to bring us in. And that's why they would bring the children. What would we do? He'd sit them right there on their lap. Right on his lap. And he'd bless them. And he'd watch over and he'd pray over them. This is Christ. This is that nature. The next thing that we see is this. Not only is it love, but as we look to this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, then it's joy. A joy is this. A joy isn't just happiness. Now, keep in mind that happiness is depending upon outward circumstances. Okay, like when you are having a party, you can be happy. When there's certain people who come and visit, you're happy. There's other people who come and visit, oh, I'm not happy now. Do you understand? This is about circumstances. I feel good, I'm happy. I don't feel good, I'm not happy. I'm in pain, I'm not happy. Do you understand that happiness comes with circumstances? Joy is this. It's an inner gladness rooted in God, not in circumstances. So understand what joy is, that everything can be going wrong in my life, but I know this, Lord, you're with me. And in that, it gives me what? It gives me just not this, I'm so happy I'm in pain, but I'm so happy you're with me. I'm so happy that I don't have to do this alone. And so as our brother Joe, and keep praying for him, he's going to be a couple more days in the hospital, but as he has been saying for the last few months during prayer is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's experiencing that right now. And as we note, this is just so important to recognize it's rooted in God, not in circumstances. That's what joy is. Again, in John chapter 15, I want to read to you a passage, John 15 verse 11, makes this declaration. It says this: "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." You understand? I'm going to fill you with joy. That we're both suffering the same thing. Why is it that you seem to have a joy that I don't? And you can answer the reason why. And this is why he makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. This is why Christians will go through just as many trials as non-Christians. Because why? Because when they go through the same trial that you're going through, they're going to see that you have a joy, that you have a peace we'll look at in just a moment, and they don't. Why is it that you do? Why? Because I have the Holy Spirit in me. And that Spirit is revealing Christ is in me. And with Christ is in me, I know what? That my eternity is already locked in. And all I have to do is this: Lord, this is just a chapter. It's just a chapter. And I love it because every event in your life is this. It's a chapter, and then it's the next chapter, and it's the next chapter. And if this chapter happens to not be a good chapter, guess what? Wait for the next one. Now, sometimes there's a couple of rough chapters in there, but realize that the end of the book, just before it says the end, and we live happily ever after, it says what? We're in heaven with him for eternity. This is what he does. Now, I know this. I know I can trust the next chapter and the next chapter and the next chapter. Why? Because I know the author. I know who's with me. I know who's writing my life out line by line. I can trust what he's doing. And it's so important to keep in mind that it's his joy. He said, let my joy. What does it mean? It's the nature of Christ that's manifested. His joy in us. And that the joy is going to what? It's going to remain full. It's not where, okay, now I'm going to have joy and now I'm not. No, see, I may have happiness and not, but I will always have joy. I will always have joy in the Lord. Why? Because I can meet with him. Every day I can go before him and I can say, would you meet with me today, Lord? Absolutely. I can't wait to meet with you. Do you realize that before you get to the place that you do devotions, he's already there waiting. So, man, I've been waiting here for you to come. These qualifiers, the nature of Christ, there's love, there's joy, and then there's what? Then there's peace. The peace. The same thing that I want to share with you, that there in John chapter 14, verse 27, he makes this declaration. He says this: peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You understand? Not only does he give us his love, that we love as he loved, not only give us his joy, but he gives us what? His peace. Do you understand how everything that we're seeing here is what? It's the nature of Christ. It's him giving us him through the Spirit so that what? The world sees him. See, I don't want the world to see me. I don't even want to see me. Do you understand? I want to see the Lord in me. I want to imitate Christ. And if anyone imitates me, only imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to manifest. Because I guarantee you that when you see me, it's like Lazarus in the tomb. It stinketh. The flesh rots. And you can't have the manifestation of the flesh. This is the Lord. No, because what happens is it's going to be his love, his joy, his peace. This is what he supplies. And so in Colossians 3:15, remember what it says, let the peace of Christ what dwell in you richly. Let it rule in your hearts. This is what begins to happen. So when that peace of Christ begins to rule in your heart, now you begin to see, it's not my peace. It's his peace that's ruling. It's his peace that's doing all this. And then he says what? Well, after he says not only the love, joy, peace, but then he says what? Long-suffering. Some translations will call it patience. But understand that what this issue of long-suffering is this. The term would be best defined as this. It's an endurance under provocation without retaliation. That's what long-suffering is. In other words, you endure whatever is coming at you without retaliation. No, you understand that what we see here when it comes to the real long-suffering of Christ, there's a passage found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know how patient he is? And as far as dealing with that whole issue of this is what I'm going to do, it's an endurance under provocation that constantly I'm falling, I'm stumbling. He says, don't worry, I got you. I got you. That's always his heart to say, you know, when I fall, we think the enemy says, man, Jesus wants nothing to do with you. He wants nothing to do with you. Because what? He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God day and night. But whenever we fall, guess what? Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And that's what it is. There was a time not that long ago that Tim was coming and he was asking this question about really what is this grace of God and how the mercies are new every morning. And he was wondering, how does it pan out? And we started talking and the Spirit kind of put upon my heart to kind of remind him that what it is this. Whenever I sin, it's like something ignites. It's like a piece of wood is a spark happens. And you know what happens with this piece of spark in dry tinder. It's a flame. But what happens is this. Everything that the enemy and everything that my flesh and everything the world tries to ignite in me is under the ocean, in the middle of the ocean. This is his mercies. So guess what? Try to light a log under the ocean. Do you understand? So when sin comes, you know, poof, it's out. Sin comes, poof, it's out. God doesn't recognize. All he sees, I see my mercy. I see my mercy. I see sin trying to come in, but I see my mercy. And this is what God begins to do. He begins to show us what it's this long suffering. It's the patience of what God does. And so when he comes to this point, he says, first it's love, then unique term. Now we're going to see just after this kindness is going to say goodness, but I want you to recognize what kindness is. Kindness is an active goodness. Do you understand? Goodness itself is just moral integrity. It's just in my head, in my heart. Goodness is a thought process. Goodness is an idealism. That's what goodness is. But kindness is what? When I'm acting on that moral quality. It's an active thing. And so what we see here is this. When it comes to this area of kindness, it's this act of goodness towards other. It's a tenderness. And so what Titus does is this. In chapter 3, he says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared. Do you understand? When he came, kindness was manifested towards what? It's an act of goodness. So guess what we do? Well, one, we recognize the goodness, that moral integrity, because what? We fulfill all his good pleasure. It's you know, there's none good but what? God. They said, good teacher. Yes, he's good. And he said, there's none good but God. He didn't say, hey, I'm not good. He said, keep in mind, I'm God because I'm good. No one else is. In me, there's nothing good that dwells except what? Until the Spirit comes. See, when the Spirit comes, he's going to give me this moral change of what I believe is right and wrong. It's no longer what I believe is right, what I believe is wrong. It's no longer what my parents believed was right, my parents believed is wrong. I don't treat my wife the way my father treated my mother. I don't treat my kids the way that I was treated. Do you understand? There's a difference now. See, I don't look to them for the guidelines. I don't look for society for the guidelines. I don't look to men for the guidelines unless what? Unless they're imitating Christ, then I can imitate them as they're imitating Christ. Jesus Christ has made the guideline. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. That's the key. So when I'm looking to moral guidelines, I'm not looking outside. I'm looking at this book. And the Spirit is going to take the words of this book and going to impress the tablet of my heart. And I don't even have to read this book. I can just know by the Spirit. I want you to minister to this person. I want you to pray for that person. I want you to love this person. I want you to help out this person. That's the Spirit. Do you understand? But initially, we see this. That it talks about this, after this kindness, it's this goodness. The goodness is the moral quality. The kindness is acting on it. And so those two things are so important because we do what? We fulfill all the good pleasure of his will. That's what we want to do. And so when we see this, it's what? It's a kindness of God that leads us to what? Repentance. Do you understand? It's just his active goodness says, you just come on in. You understand what the enter into me is? It's an act of kindness, and we respond to that. I can repent, and I can come to you. What a glorious thing. And so as we look to this, I want you to see that we say, one, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, goodness. And then he says this, faithfulness. Faithfulness is a tough one. Faithfulness is a tough one because what it is, it's a loyalty, it is, and it's a trustworthiness, it is, but then there's this connotation, reliability. Do you understand? It's a continuation of loyalty. It's a continuation of reliability. It's a continuation of trustworthiness. So it's not just when I'm faithful, it's not that I did that. Are you doing that? Do you understand? Now, when it comes to faithfulness, keep in mind, do you realize that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us? His whole desire is to bring us to the Father in a light that the Father can embrace us. That's his whole work, and he ever lives for this. He lived for it on earth, he died for it on earth, and now he intercedes for it in heaven. This is faithfulness. Do you understand? Now, in this faithfulness, what happens is this. When the Spirit begins to have the faith, I want to be faithful to my children. I want to be faithful to the congregation. I want to be faithful to the ministry. I want him to do what? You have to, as I abide in you, make this my priority. Make you and witnessing to you my priority. And this is that beautiful thing. It would have been amazing, just amazing, if we would have had a psalm reading. And if we would have read in Psalm 9, verse 1, where it says this, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. Boy, if we would have read that, that would have been amazing, wouldn't it? And so when we do that, it's just so important. He says, I'm going to be glad. I'm going to rejoice in you. This is all about you. I want to tell the world who you are. I want to witness who you are. That what happens is this, that in all my troubles, no matter what trouble it is, that guess what? I have a refuge. And I love that about the Word of God. If we would have read that in a psalm, wouldn't that have been great? If we said, man, and you're my refuge. You know, you've always been my refuge in every form of trouble. Now, keep in mind that some people, a trouble is going to be different than someone else's. Like for me, the trouble might be health. For you, it might be finances. For others, it might be a relationship. Do you understand? We all have different troubles. You say, oh, no, I'm health, too. Oh, I'm finances, too. Oh, I'm a relationship, too. We all have these things, but guess what happens? No matter what you define as that trouble, guess who's the refuge? And he's a refuge for every trouble. He's a refuge for rocky relationships. He's a refuge for finances. He's a refuge for what? For health. He's a refuge for overcoming sin. Why? Because he's the power source. I love that. And he's faithful. He will be faithful. He is faithful now. He's a present help in the time of trouble. And he's always been. This is the beautiful thing about God is I can testify no matter what I've been through that what? I've never been alone. He's never left me. He's never, now sometimes going through the trouble, I'm like crying out, where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? You know what? I know this. I know that he will never leave me nor have you forsaken. The Father separated himself from the Son. Why? So that he would never, ever have to separate himself from me. Why? Because now that I've accepted Jesus Christ, he's paid for my sins. My old nature was crucified. His new nature comes in me. The Holy Spirit stays. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit stays. He's the stamp of a guarantee that I'm going to heaven, that you're going to heaven. And as the Holy Spirit stays, guess what? Well, you can grieve him and you can say, I don't have power right now, but guess what? He's still there. Because why? Because that sin was paid for. It was already paid for. So when you do that, you stumble. It's paid for. And so when we come to this, I think it's so important to recognize that here, what we see from the Lord is what? He's faithful. He is so, so faithful. And saints, do this. Just recognize, I want to show loyalty. Not just a moment here, a moment there, but I want to literally say, my life is yours. It is no longer my own. It has been bought with a price. I want to glorify the Lord in my body and in my spirit, which are his. So Holy Spirit, manifest Christ through me. Allow me to shine his love. Allow me to shine his peace. Allow me to shine his joy. Allow me to express his long suffering. Allow me to express his kindness and his goodness. Let me be faithful like he's faithful. That he literally, he says what? It's not my will, but his will be done. It's always him. And so he says, listen, when the Father calls me to go, I'll go. Where you go, I'll go. What you do, I'll do. You know, who you love, I'll love. This is the heart that the Christian says. And so after we see that this this whole issue of faithfulness. Then he comes into this, gentleness. Gentleness. Gentleness is a unique term. It actually has this tendency of, you could call it meekness in gentleness. It's a meekness, not a weakness. But what gentleness is this, it's where you have the power to do something, to cause harm, and yet instead you do what? You hold it tenderly. You hold it tenderly. Have you ever seen a mother hold her new baby? That's gentleness. Because why? You're picking it up. You're bringing it in, and you're swallowing, you're holding, you're going to make sure the head's okay, the feet's okay. Everything is just watched over. Gentleness. You're not just picking up, hey, look at you. You don't do that. When they get older, you can toss them, but not as babies. It's gentleness. And so it's just so important that it is power under control. And so what does the Lord say? Take my yoke upon you in Matthew 11:29, for I am gentle. I'm gentle. And so what you're doing is that the Spirit is manifesting gentleness in you. It's just like, I could be rude. I could be something else. I could be, angry, but I'm going to be what? I'm going to show a different side. I'm going to be gentle when it comes. My words will be gentle. My speech will be gentle. My heart will be gentle. My accusatory thoughts will be gentle. Do you understand? Everything is part of gentleness. What does the Lord do? He doesn't accuse us all. He does what? He says, listen. Remember the woman who was caught in the act of adultery? I'm not accusing you either, but go and sin no more. Do you understand? Everyone else with the law wanted to stone her. They all said, we have the law. We want to stone you. And the law does what? The law wants to accuse outside. But what did the Lord say? He says, okay, put yourself up to the standard of the law for just a moment before you throw the stone. You who are without sin. Now, look at the planks in your own eyes before you look at the speck in the sister's eyes. You who were without sin. And guess what happened? They all went away. One by one by one, the law condemned every one of them so that they left. And Jesus said, I don't need to condemn you. Just go and sin no more. And I love the fact that what we see here is this. It's gentleness. The next thing that we see is this. After he looks at gentleness, it's self-control. And self-control is an interesting thing. It's a mastery of temptations. So let me help you out here. Where Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, he was what? He was tempted, right? Hey, if you're hungry, make these stones bread. Hey, if you want to save the world, I'll give you the kingdoms. Throw yourself down. The angels will give themselves charge of you. All these temptations. But what did he do? Did he give himself over any? He says, no. I know. You want me to make, but man shall not live by bread alone. Why? The word of God says that. See, God says, and he, when the temptation, guess what? He makes a way of escape every time. What? Through the word being manifested in me, he says, I don't have to go there. I can go to him instead. And I love this because when it comes to being tempted, remember what it said about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 4, 15? He said that he was tempted just as we were, yet without sin. So when it comes to this issue of here, the last thing is what? Self-control. Self-control, that when a temptation comes, guess what? He's not going to allow that temptation to affect him. There's a passage in 2 Peter, and I want to read this to you, chapter 2, and in verse, or 1 Peter, chapter 2, and in verse 22 through 23, let me share it with you. It declares this. Almost there. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. You understand? When someone yells at you and accuses you and do all that, you can do one of two things. You can respond back in like manner. Okay? It's just eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You yell at me, I'm going to yell at you, right? Or you can do what? I can commit myself to him who judges rightly. My eldest daughter had a season, and her thing was this. She had this process of I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to have to say, I'm not that, or I'm in heaven. Whatever you say about me, I'm not going to defend myself because you're not going to be there with me in heaven. Do you understand that when I stand before God, you're not going to be my rooting section? Well, let Pastor Lowell in. You know, sometimes he taught under an hour. Let him go, you know? And so you're not going to be my rooting section, but I'm not going to have others be what? The negative naysayer sections. There's no picketing up in heaven. There's none of these areas where it's just a peaceful protest. The enemy says, he's guilty. Throw him in the fire. You know, it's a peaceful protest in heaven when the enemy. No, there's no protest. There's no rooting. There's only me and the Father and the Son. That's it. And the Father's going to say, why are you coming in? And the Son's going to say, he's mine, Dad. He's mine. And guess what? Access granted. There's no other conversation. Come enter into the joy of your Lord. Come enter in. And this is where I think it's so important that when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. That he did what? When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Now, how often do we respond in a way that's what? It's not committing ourselves to God. See, so when we respond, it should be what? Well, when we respond to things, it should be in what? In goodness. It should be in faithfulness. It should be in gentleness. It should be in love. It should be in long-suffering. It should be in joy. It should be in peace. Do you understand that you can, when someone reviles you, I can still share the love of God. Why? Because when Jesus came to earth, he did what? He was reviled and he did what? God's so loved. There's greater love that no one has than I'm going to lay down my life. He still said, I'm going to give you my peace. I'm going to give you my joy. All these things are yours. I'm supplying that. These are the things that, keep in mind, that when it comes to the fruit, it's what? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And all these things are yours. And in any situation, you're going to see a mixture of one or two or all of them manifesting when you begin to express as what? It's Christ. It's just Christ. My children know that there is a God and they know that he is powerful because I am not the dad that they started out with. I'm not. And they're like, I know God lives because what he did in you and what he's doing in me. All these things are the evidence of what? It's the Spirit. Because now you begin to what? You begin to manifest the work of the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit, what? Revealing Christ. You begin to manifest the very natures. All of these areas of with this coming to Christ, he says this, I want you to recognize all of these things. And so when it comes to what we manifest, the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the character of Christ is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, the crazy thing is this. There doesn't have to be a law when it comes to these things. When it comes to the law, it isn't like, okay, well, I have to recognize this. When it comes to love, love doesn't need a law. There's a passage I want to share it with you, found in Romans chapter 13. I want to read 8 through 10, but it says this. Owe no one anything except to love one another. What I owe you, I got to love you. And that's what? It's agape. I'm going to give myself over to you. And that's all he says. Now, it's going to manifest itself in different ways at different times, but I'm going to give myself over to you. So owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. Do you know what the law is? Love God, love people. And if you give yourself, if you're serving them through the abiding of the Spirit, through the leading of the Spirit, guess what? You're fulfilling the law. Because all the law is fulfilled in what? The two. Love God, love people. And so with that, he says, now you have to understand, for the commandment, and he says, now, no one anything except to love, bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in the same, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. When you love, there is no law, it's fulfilled. You understand? It's not like, it's there. And I love the heart because this is what we begin to see. What God says is this, when you begin to manifest Christ's love and you begin to manifest his peace and his joy and all these you know qualities about it, you have to understand that being led by the Spirit isn't about keeping rules and regulations. It's about abiding, and these things will naturally flow. Now keep in mind that the it's not the longer you walk, but the more you submit. So there are sometimes there's Christians who have walked, I'm a Christian for 40 years. Yeah, how often have you submitted to the Lord? So there's young Christians that submit instantly. There are opportunities, and I don't know why this is, but when you have a woman and a man and they start off their Christian walk together, the man is like he's running in cement boots. A woman just like, I love you, Lord, I want to follow you, and just launches off. And the guy's like, I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that. Let's break out some boots here, you know, because eventually, like, you're going to want to do that. And then you start running freely. You start running in submission. This is the heart of God. And so I just love what he does, because it's not about rule keeping. It's about reflecting his nature. And that's what I want. If I can reflect his nature about this. And so often it's what? It's about just abiding. It's abiding. When you abide and the Spirit is in you, he's going to manifest these things in you. So with that, it's just a beautiful word for us as far as the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. It's one singular work, but there's many qualities, and each quality is going to be but manifesting on what the event is taking place. With all of it, it should be a joy. Kindness. I can show I have this morality of what I know that is right. And it's his goodness that leads man to repentance. So guess what? I'm going to show you his goodness. I'm going to tell you of his goodness. I'm going to tell you that he's my refuge. And then with that, I'm going to be faithful to him. I always want to be faithful. What does he want me to do in this situation? What would he do in this situation? And then I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to show self-control. You do that, guess what? There's no law now. It just naturally flows. It's not like, oh, wait, let me look at the rule book. You don't have to look at a rule book. It just becomes this overflowing of your heart. This is the nature. And so let's live in a place of abiding in the Spirit. Let's live in a place being led by the Spirit. And then know this. These are just great things for you and I to recognize as like, Is it manifesting? And so there's certain times where, guess what? If it doesn't, then what? I want to repent of it. Lord, I didn't show self-control. I didn't show kindness. I didn't have that right moral character. I didn't show your love. I was selfish. Do you understand? All these things that I can come and say, I want what is you to be true of me too. So may that be our hearts. Amen. Oh, Father, we are so grateful for just who you are and how you work. And, Lord, just do that work within us. Begin to knit our heart. And as Ben comes and leads us in worship, Lord, would you just come and just reveal yourself once again. And then show yourself strong, Lord. Show yourself strong. And may we be those who desire, Lord, as we abide and the Spirit is abiding in us, to just simply reflect your character. That you could be knit, Lord, knit to us, and that we could reveal you to this lost and dying world. Let us be your light. Let us be your salt. Let us be your love. Let us be your hands and feet. Let us be all these things that you are. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.